Let us pray. Father, the very fact that we can stand here to worship you is the evidence and the act of your grace. And Father, we know that this grace will not be taken away, for your Son, Jesus, has already conquered the sins. So Father, help us to continue to worship you, to remember that grace, the gospel has been given to us, so we have the courage, the strength, and the comfort to be like your Son, Jesus. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's the reading of the passage. Continue with the English Congregation preaching series. It's 1 Corinthians 13 from 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. I'll read that part. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As far as the reading of the God's word, you may be seated. Good morning, all. My name is Xin Peng. I'm one of the ministers here in this church. For those of you who do not know me, I do come to this church. I'm privileged to have the chance to worship and serve with you this morning and join the preaching series with the English congregation team to preach along the way of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not to count the wrongs. That is the title of today's message, and that comes from verse 5. If you have been coming continually to the service, know that last week, Minister Andrew has preached on verse 5 already, that it is not irritable. And I'm working on today to be thinking about resentful, which is in the ESV. But if you are following, you've been reading with NIV, love is not to count the wrongs. That is the NIV-ish translation. When you hear this phrase, love is not to count the wrongs, it probably sounds right at first. But then you may feel it is too general, too broad, and even intimidating. And it sounds good when you ask someone to do that to you, but not so good when someone asks you to do that to them, right? So what does Paul mean here? Just to be clear, to understand it clearly, this is not a blanket statement. If you have been reading through the First Corinthians or the whole Bible, you will know that when Paul says something like that, there is some nuance behind that. When he says that love is not to count the wrongs, it doesn't mean that you cannot or should not point out others' sins or mistakes. In fact, if you have been reading the First Corinthians all the way to here, you will see that that's actually the opposite of what Paul has been doing in this letter. In these epistles, they are full of corrections, reproofs, and even rebukes. So Paul has been teaching and modeling that the Christians, we have the freedom to lovingly, constructively correct others. And also when he says that love is not to count the wrongs, it doesn't mean that you are not allowed to resolve any conflict. or disputes, or demand apology if others have wronged you. In fact, if you go back to chapter 6, you see that Paul argues that Christians have the freedom to resolve your disputes with other Christians. And he emphasized that that dispute should be settled within the church, not outside of the church. So then, what does it mean? What exactly does it mean when he says that love is not to count the wrongs? It means this. It means that with all the freedom you have, with all the freedom we have just mentioned just now, God still calls you to love others by overlooking their wrongs. God still calls you to love others by overlooking their wrongs, and you will only be able to do that when you know that you are deeply loved by God. And that is the meaning of this verse. It's also the key point of today's message, today's sermon. So I'm trying to understand this verse today. I want to explore it from three aspects. First, I want us to face the reality that when we say that love is not to count the wrongs, the reality is we don't have this kind of love. We don't have this kind of love. And then I want to examine that why we have the tendency of counting the wrongs of other people. What's the reason behind that? And finally, I want to point out our solution is that we just need Jesus. So first, now last year I ran into a sermon preached by someone that you and I have never heard of. And he's been preaching on Romans 12, 9 to 21, the love commands. He pointed out that in that short passage, there are 13 verses and there are 30 love commands. Let me just read a small portion from Romans 12, from 14 to 17. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in sight of all. How do you feel about that? This preacher, when he read this passage and start his sermon, he started with this statement. We do not have this kind of love. I think the same goes with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 here. Love is not to count the wrongs. You know, when I started to prepare this message, I told my wife, I don't want to preach this text because I don't have this kind of love. And then my wife wisely told me, and that is why you need to preach it. The reality is we don't have this kind of love. Even with those nuanced understanding we mentioned earlier at the beginning, even when we put all this condition, these boundaries around it, this love is still a very tall task. It's a tall task because when we reflect our lives on this command, we realize that we tend to count the sins and the wrongs of other people, and that is just what we do in our lives. For example, some of us, or some of the time, we tend to count wrongs more than it should be. When was the last time you say something like this? Why do you always, and you can finish the sentence. Or when was the last time you say something like this? Why do you never? And you can finish that sentence as well. We realize that when someone we are very comfortable with has this repeated pattern of sins or mistakes, and that person can be your spouse, your children, or maybe even your parents. And when they do that again, even though that very thing is not hurting you personally, but you are just so still irritated that you are not going to overlook it this time. You have no problem of handing down a verdict that they always do this or they never do that. Period. Or maybe other times, or some of us, we tend to count the wrongs with the wrong motives. Maybe you have been critical to someone who has not done anything terrible to you. You know, sure, this thing is not perfect, right? None of us is perfect, but you are just getting triggered easily by everything this person does, and simply because of one reason. You guys are too similar. This person maybe is your sibling. Maybe it's your roommate, or maybe it's your college. Your colleague, I'm sorry. You just can't get close or get along with each other because you feel threatened. And there are other times you just count the wrong for the right, legit reasons. Now maybe in your heart and in your mind, there's someone that you just can't forgive. Someone that has been hurting you personally. And usually, and sadly, that's someone close to you. Either it's your close friends or your family. Now, when that happens, even though you know all the right answers, even though you have tried, you just can't overlook the wrongs this person has done to you. You know what the Bible teaches, but the wounds inside of you is so deep that you just don't have the ability to love that person. You can't forget the wrongs this person has done to you simply because you can't forget the tears you had on your face. So love is not to count the wrongs. Brothers, sisters, friends, let's be honest. We don't have this kind of love. But the question is why? Why don't we have this kind of love? Why do we tend to count the wrongs of the people? I think we count the wrongs of the others because deep down, we want safety and security. Now, this may sound odd, but if you think about it, the tie between them is strong. Why do people count sins, count wrongs more than it should be? When you do that, what is in your mind? And what's your desire? What do you want to achieve? I think deep down, when you say something like that, you want to see them change. And in many cases, this change will make your life easier, right? You want them to close the cabinet door so that you don't have to do a lot of housework. You want them to pick up the trash so you don't have to go outside. You want your children to do your homework, do their homework in time, so that you can rest. You want those people to change so your life can be easier. And more importantly, you want to see them change through you. You want to prove that you have the power to impact others. Or to think about the case for a sibling, for a roommate, for a colleague. Why do you get bothered by them so much? It is because you are just too similar to each other, and they have threatened you. It seems like you guys are fighting for the limited resources every step of the way. Maybe it's your parents' attention. Maybe it's the popularity at school. Or maybe it's your chance getting promoted at the workplace. Because you guys have been on the same boat, you are worried about your security, and that leads to jealousy. And not to mention that if you are personally hurt by someone, you won't dare to forget the wrongs this person has done to you because you are afraid if you do, you'll be hurt again, either by this same person or by someone else. Therefore, we count the wrongs. We count the wrongs of others so that we can protect ourselves. And we do that sometimes as an offense and sometimes as a defense. Sometimes we do that towards others, and sometimes we react when others do something to us. And that is why we hand down this verdict that you always do this. When we say that, we want to make sure that there's enough guilt and shame being drilled into their hearts so that they won't do it again. They would make a drastic change. And by doing that, we want our honor to be protected, our authority to be protected, our easiness of life to be protected. And better yet, we hope that this person will thank us later for helping them to change. And same goes with the scenario with our siblings, with our roommate, and with our colleague. And that's why our relationship with them become tense and cold, and we pick on them for some trivial things they do, either in our action or in our mind. We do that in order to protect our territory, our resources, or our position. And therefore, with the person who hurt us, we want to make sure that we remember we have been hurt. When we do that, we're almost like training our minds so that our heart, our soul, and maybe even our body will be protected, not being hurt again. So these are the reasons why we count the wrongs of others. But as much as that sounds makes sense, sounds reasonable, we have a problem here. Our problem is that the 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, part B, is a command. Well, we have all these reasons to rationalize to that when we count the wrongs of others, God still calls us to love by overlooking the wrongs of others. Brothers and sisters, this is hard. This is hard because we don't have this kind of love. We don't have it because we are so insecure that we are busy protecting ourselves rather than loving others. And we don't have it because we can't imagine what our life will be like if we forgive other people and not counting their wrongs. Think about that. What if I'm losing control over my household? What if my spouse doesn't care about what I say anymore? Or my children rebel against me? How am I going to protect myself in this family? Right? Or think about, what if I can't compete and win over my peers? What if I can't win the attention or the popularity or the performance race and just stay behind someone's shadow? If that happens, will someone still notice me and care about me? And for the case someone has hurt me, what do I do with him or her if they are in our lives? Should I make a move? Should I make a contact? If I do, what should I say? And what if this person doesn't apologize? When all those hurt just come back again like a wave, how am I going to react? So this is where we are. Forget about loving others. How about me? Who's going to protect me and love me? Right, we are just so insecure because we don't think this kind of love ever exists. And we can't imagine that we are ever being loved by someone like that. So that's the reality. We don't have this kind of love. We don't have it. It is out of this world. And that's true. This kind of love is out of this world. A love like that can only be found outside of this fallen world. A love like that can only be found in Jesus. When you see our Savior, when you read the Bible, and you will see that Jesus counted the wrongs perfectly. When he come and encounter the Samaritan woman, he didn't just talk to her like a casual talk. He pointed out every single belief errors, and he pointed out every single struggles in her life. Not too much, not too less, just perfect. But he does that with dignity and hope. He's not trying to do that to beat her down. He did that to point her to him. And we realize that Jesus, in his life on earth, he also faced jealousy. And when he faced jealousy, he will not contact with those jealousy. He will retreat. But it doesn't mean that he is a coward. He will step forward. But when someone come to him and so admire him and trying to ask him to do what he is called to do, ask him to do another sign, ask him to be the king of the Jews, ask him to be a different kind of Messiah to rescue Israel, he will restrain from doing that. He will restrain from doing that because that is not what he's called to do. He is only called to do to give glory to his God, not to himself. He is only called to do just enough signs and miracles to point people to God. And you will see that when he is hurt by someone who is so close to him, when everyone, all his close friends, all his disciples has fled from him before before his crucifixion. He is so hurt. No one really surrounds him. But after he came alive again, after he is risen, he is ready to receive them with mercy when they turn back. It doesn't seem like he cares about hurt. Does he care about hurt? The Bible didn't say that. But one thing I know, one thing we can know, is that he's only able to do that because he knows that he is deeply, deeply loved by his Father. Because he is surrounded, he is filled by the love from his Father, that he is able to extend the love to those who hurt him. So brothers and sisters and friends, if you realize that you can't love someone by overlooking their wrongs, don't be discouraged. That just reminds us the very fact that we all need Jesus. Because Jesus loves us and protects us perfectly, even more than we love and protect ourselves. So if you have the tendency of being overly critical and you can't love others, remember, you just need Jesus. Even everything you treasured is gone, whether it is your authority over your family, honor in front of others, or the control over your life, or maybe an orderly home, even everything of that is gone. You are still safe in Jesus. Because this Jesus, he has every right and power to judge you. And he has the record to count all the wrongs you have done in your entire life. Yet, he still loves you and protects you. And do you know why? Because Jesus counted all those wrongs, all your wrongs, on himself, on that cross. So if you struggle with jealousy, and you can't love your sibling or roommate or your colleague, remember, you just need Jesus. Even if you are not under the spotlight, even if you are not always at your A games, you are still safe in Jesus. Because you will receive all of his attention. He always pays attention to those who are marginalized. We just mentioned about the Samaritan woman. As a Jew, he will talk to a Samaritan woman even when the Samaritans will not talk to her. And when everyone hates tax collector, Jesus will talk to Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And he even goes to his house to eat. So you can rest assured that you are safe in Jesus. Because he loves you and protects you so much so that he laid his life and he spilled his love, his blood for you. And to those, if you are struggling with fear, with bitterness, and you can't love the person who has been hurting you, remember, you just need Jesus. This is not to say that you need to love your enemy yet, but to remind you that you can bring your deepest fear and pain to Jesus, and still you are safe in him. Because with Jesus, you can pour out your heart to him. You can lay down your guard in front of him. and you can tell your deepest darkness to him, and you are safe. Because in Jesus, you will not be hurt again. He understands your fear because he has gone through pain and death. And he can take away your fear because he has defeated pain and death. And he has done all that for you because he loves you. So, brothers and sisters and friends, if you realize that you can't love someone by overlooking their wrongs, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged and don't pretend that you have it. Don't try to act as if you have it. Don't lie to yourself you have it. What you need to do is run to Jesus. You need to run to him when you are wronged. You need to run to him when you wronged others. And you need to run to him to receive his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that on the one hand you give us the command to tell us what we ought to be. And on the other hand, through those commands, you let us see we just need Jesus. Help us to run to you whenever, however, we are broken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. At the beginning of every month on the